Don't worry about your enemy. Look at what's on the table. Partake of my goodness. Partake of my grace. Trust in my love and live by faith. For I have a plan for every one of you. A plan that will bring success as it's followed. A plan that I have designed for you, says the Lord, from before you were in the womb. Follow it and do it, and you shall experience goodness and great success. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. With me to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. And we've been talking about God's all-sufficient grace. And last week we talked about faith, because faith and grace work together. You know, and we've talked about how there's a connection between grace and faith. And tonight, we're going to help you not short-circuit God's grace. You know that God's grace can be short-circuited? And we're going to discover that. And we just want to say welcome to anyone that's watching live on Facebook. Thank you for joining us and being part of our service. But, you know, God's grace to us is a gift. And like with any gift, two things can happen with a gift. It can be received or it can be rejected. Amen? Those are the only two things you can do with it. I mean, the giver gives a gift, and if you want it, you receive it. If you don't, you reject it. Amen? And, you know, God's grace, there are things that we can participate in that will literally short-circuit God's grace. And I looked up that word short-circuit because I'm not an electrician. If you need wiring done in your house, do not ask me. I may come out with a different hairdo if I mess around with electricity, right? But the word short circuit, it means a low resistance connection between two points in an electric circuit, through which the current tends to flow rather than along the intended path. A short circuit can damage the entire circuit by overheating. Thank God for dictionaries. Amen. It means the failure of electricity to flow properly. Did you know that God's grace is like electricity? It has a flow, right? Our main power generator is the Holy Ghost. He doesn't need coal. He doesn't need oil. He doesn't need natural gas. He is all sufficient in his own power, and his power has a flow. All right? And sometimes we can allow things in our life that will cause the flow of God's power not to reach its mark. There'll be something in between the flow and where God wants to go with the flow. And we end up short-circuiting. Bzz. Right? When something is short-circuited, it makes appliances inoperable. It means to impede, to hinder, or to frustrate. I want you to pay special attention to that word, frustrate. In Galatians chapter 2, And verse 20 to 21, Paul is writing here and he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Isn't that awesome? We can be crucified and still live. He must be talking about another you other than the flesh. He's talking about the real you, the spirit, the hidden man of the heart. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. If you're really living for Christ, the I is removed. Not these eyes, but this I. Right? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Prior to Christ, you lived by your senses, but now in Christ, you live by faith. Faith becomes the guiding directive of your life. Faith in God, faith in His Word. Okay? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you realize that God gave Himself for us? That's a pretty heavy statement. Say this with me. Say, God gave Himself to me. But notice what He says in verse 21. I do not, what? Frustrate the what? The grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead. And how many has ever been frustrated? Right? So you understand what it means to be frustrated, but Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How can you frustrate God's grace? I'm so glad you asked. Because if you didn't ask, I was going to tell you anyway. Here are some ways that we can frustrate the grace of God. In other words, we can short-circuit its power from coming to us. Through resentment, bitterness, hatred, contamination, defilement, sexual vice, profanity. And we can literally fall short of God's grace. It means we're failing to access what God's given us. When you don't access what God's given you, you rely on you. You rely on other things. All right? Now, this word frustrate, it means to set aside. It means to disesteem. When you disesteem something, you don't really put much value on it. It means you neutralize it. It means you cast it off. It means you despise it, you disannul it, you reject it. Now, why did Paul have to tell us that he doesn't frustrate the grace of God if it couldn't be done? If it couldn't be done, he wouldn't have had to say anything about it, right? But how many know that he said, and we're going to look at some other places where it talks about falling short. Now, let me read this to you in some other translations. It kind of gives us more light. Amen? The English version, well, actually, the New Living Translation says, I am not one of those who treats the grace of God as meaningless. When you think about it, God's grace came to us through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, and when we set aside His grace, we're setting Him aside. You can't have grace apart from Christ. You only get grace through Christ. Christ and grace are attached. You can't have one without the other. Okay? So the New Living says, I'm not one of those who treats the grace of God as meaningless. The English version says, I refuse to reject the grace of God. Paul just described that the life that he lived, it's not by his own strength. It's not by his own power. I died. Now, but he's still living in Christ. Christ is living through him. Grace, he's allowing grace to operate in his life. He's allowing grace to flow unrestricted. He's telling God, he's not saying to God, oh God, that's too much grace, stop. That's like trying to read a book and not having enough light. The Amplified for verse 21 says, therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance. How many know God's grace is important? Can't be saved without it. By grace you're saved through faith, right? So God gave us access to his greatest gift by grace. Grace is the offer. Faith is the receiving of the offer. It's the possessing of the offer. Therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set aside, invalidate, frustrate, or nullify the grace of God. Sounds like he made a conscious decision to comply with the grace, to yield to the grace, you know, to not allow the grace to be restricted or to be short-circuited or to be frustrated. Say, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. Did you know that James 4:6 said God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. So if you want to take credit for all the good things that are in your life, you just short-circuited the grace of God. You put a stop sign to the grace. Said, sorry, my accolades are, it's like a train stop. You know, over here on railroad, or not on railroad street, but on Ridge Road, there's a railroad tracks, right? Or Forge. There's railroad tracks, right? What happens when a train's coming across those tracks? A bar comes down, red lights, light. You can't get across because there's a train going, right? That's what we do with the grace of God sometimes. The grace of God is flowing. All of a sudden, our way, our own thing is going on the tracks and we stop the grace of God. And the grace of God can't move forward, can't operate in us. But amen, we don't have to stop the grace of God. Amen? The New American Standard says, I do not nullify the grace of God. The Young's literal translation says, I do not make void the grace of God. You don't want to cancel out God's grace. Go with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. If there's one thing that you need to learn, is this. Embrace the grace. Amen? What does that mean? You know, when you embrace, you just allow that grace to have its way. And you know, the Holy Spirit, if you're doing something wrong, he'll tell you. And all you got to do is make an adjustment, and the grace of God will continue to flow. Amen? Just a small little... Mark chapter 7, and... Let's look at, let's start with verse 6, Mark 7 and verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, when your mouth and your heart are disconnected, you destroy your faith. You know, you can say the right thing but have a wrong motive in your heart. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me. What does that mean? It means people are honoring God with their lips, but their heart is not in it. Their heart is on something else. The heart is focused, it's filled with other things other than God. But yet you're going through the right motions. But guess what? The one who can discern the difference is God. You can come here on a Wednesday night and you can lift up your hands and you can sing the songs and I wouldn't know anything that's going on in you. Only God would know if your heart is and your mouth are in agreement. Okay? In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of what? Men. Listen, if I ever teach the commandments of man, you have permission to slap me. Amen? Here at VCF, you're going to get the commandments of God. You're going to get the Word of God. You're never going to hear, thus saith Pastor Doug. Verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God. Are you seeing some similar language that we just read? Frustrating the grace, laying aside, putting it aside, focusing on man, focusing on man-made. There's no such thing as a man-made millionaire. Or what do they call it? Self-made millionaire. You did not make yourself. How can I say that? Well, God could take away his strength and you would not have any ability. God could take away your ability to think or solve problems and you wouldn't make any you wouldn't become a millionaire, right? If God was to take away his strength and his ability or his gifts that he's given you, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. You put more value, he's talking about a person who puts more value on the traditions of men than the Word of God. It's like you're saying, well, that's not how we, you know, if you're presented with something in the Bible and it's not the way that you used to do it, you say, well, I'm going to embrace the way I did it and put aside God's word. Well, if you do that, you're going to be in trouble. All right? Let's read on. If anything, this is going to set us free tonight. How many know that if you want to clean a room, first thing you got to do is get rid of the trash, right? Tonight, we're just taking out the trash. We're getting rid of the trash, right? And once we get rid of the trash, things are going to start smelling better and looking better, amen? Verse 9. And he said to them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Listen. If you have a tradition in your life that you do, there are good traditions. But then there are traditions that are just not so good. You know, it's like the one lady, she would buy a pot roast and she'd always cut the ends off. So this mom got this pot roast and she was cutting the ends off. And her daughter said, Mom, how come you cut the ends off of the pot roast? She said, ask your grandmother. So the little girl went to ask the grandmother. She said, Grandma, why do you cut the ends off the pot roast? She said, well, my mom had a pot that wasn't big enough to hold the pot roast, so I had to cut the ends off. But the mother was cutting the ends off, but she didn't know why she was cutting the ends off. She just was doing it because that's what someone else did it. When the whole reason they were cutting the ends off the pot roast is because they didn't have a big enough pot to put it in. But that's how traditions take effect. And the Bible says the traditions of God, the traditions of men make the Word of God ineffective. So you have to ask yourself, do the traditions that we do as a family Are they rooted in Scripture? Or what are they rooted in? But like I said, there are many traditions that are good. They're not bad. But don't ever get to the point where if you have a Scripture and if you have a tradition and they're not lining up, you got to decide which one you're going to reject. Don't set aside the Word. Set aside the tradition. Amen? Guess what? You can always establish a new tradition. But you don't have to, but Scripture won't change. Hallelujah. All right, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Paul said he doesn't frustrate the grace of God, and neither should you. Galatians 5, we're going to start with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, what was happening in the Galatian church? Judaizers, people who embraced Judaism, they were coming to Galatia, and they were making their way in church, and they were wanting to get the people in Galatia back to slaughtering bulls, back to keeping the law, back to doing the things that Christ had set them free from. And if you read the book of Galatians, you know, Paul starts off, "What, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you?" There were people in that church that were trying to get people to trust in the law versus to trust in the Word. Now, when I talk about the law, I'm talking about the law that we could not fulfill. The law, there's no way that any person could fulfill the law. If we could have fulfilled the law, that would have been sufficient for salvation, but how many know that we couldn't? I will prove to you that we could not fulfill the law. If we could fulfill the law, number one, Jesus would have never had to come, and number two, the news that you'd be hearing in the world would be getting better. But how many know Jesus had to come, and the news is certainly not getting any better? That's proof that we couldn't save ourselves. We needed a Savior. Amen. We had to put our trust in Jesus Christ. But notice, you got to stand fast in the liberty. You can't let your liberty slide into bondage. Satan wants to get you into bondage. Jesus wants to make you free. He says, "Whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed." All right, verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Look, if you're going to live by part of law, you got to live by the whole law. Verse 4, "Christ became of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are what? Fallen from grace." Well, I thought you could never fall from grace. Well, the Bible apparently disagrees with you. Amen? You're fallen from grace when you're trusting in the law and you're not trusting in Christ. Most of the law were commandments of men. Okay? How many Pharisees were happy that Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath? I mean, they could care less that someone just got their life changed. They were upset because it occurred on the Sabbath. Because they said, "You shouldn't do any work on the Sabbath." And Jesus said, "How many of you unloose your donkey on the Sabbath? Or if he falls into a hole, how many of you are going to pull that donkey out?" I mean, they would do that, right? See, when you trust in the law, it produces self-righteousness. And when you trust in law, you're saying, "Look at me, look at me." Well, listen, I'm not going to look to you or me for salvation. I'm looking to Jesus. Notice this. This is powerful. Verse 4. "Christ is become of no effect." The anointing has become of no effect to you. You know what? I heard a minister testify on our retreat. He had gotten into messages that were more intellectual and informational than they were revelational. And for a period of 4 to 5 years, he stopped living by his faith. He loves degrees. He's got lots of degrees already, and he's getting some more. But the Lord showed him that he stopped living by faith. Things weren't working like they should have before. Because he stopped living by faith, and he started living by something else. See, when you, if you want to stay in grace, you got to live by faith. Christ has become no effect. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. The Bible said that. This word fallen, it's the Greek word ekpipto. Okay? It means to drop away. It means to be driven out of one's course, to lose or become inefficient. How many know what Paul told Timothy is going to happen in the last days? People will what? Fall from the faith. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In other words, something will come in, take their eyes off Jesus, put it on something else. And the Bible says many will depart from the faith. I thought you couldn't depart from the faith. Apparently you can. That's what the Holy Spirit said is going to happen in the last. The Spirit speaks expressly in the last days that many will fall from the, many will depart from the faith. They'll be lovers of themselves. We're seeing that today. You know, the Bible is more current than any news program or newspaper out there. The New Living Translation says this about verse 4. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. It's no different than when the disciples were in the boat. And while they were in the boat, Jesus already said, get in the boat, we're going to go to the other side. Okay? They had the word from God to say, we're going to go to the other side. Now, if God gives you a word, can you trust it? Could they trust that they were going to get to the other side? Did it matter whatever came up in the middle? They had a word from God. We're going to the other side. Okay? They're in the boat, and all of a sudden the storm comes up. And they see something walking on the water. At first, they're freaked out. But Peter gets this thing. Lord, if that's you, bid me come. What was Peter thinking? What made Peter say, Jesus, if that's you, bid me come? Okay? What was Jesus' response? He said, come, didn't he? He didn't say, come, Peter, but he gave an invitation to everyone that was in that boat. You know, Jesus had 12 disciples. I don't know if all 12 were in the boat. The Bible doesn't say, but there was more than one in the boat. So, what happened? Peter got out of the boat. He's accepting God's grace. What was God's grace? God's grace was the offer to come, right? Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. Come! He gets out of the boat. He receives God's grace. His faith accepts the offer. 1 foot out of the boat, 2 foot out of the boat. What's happening now? He's walking on water. He's doing it by faith in God's grace. He has God's word. He has the word of Jesus Christ. The word is come. Peter says, okay, he obeys the word. He hears the word. He obeys the word. He acts on the word, come. He starts to come. He's doing good. Jesus is getting excited. Peter's making his way to him. But all of a sudden, he looks at the wind. He looks at the waves. What happens? Something took his focus. He's replacing God's word now with his senses. His senses are saying, the wind is too boisterous. Well, his senses didn't have a voice when he stepped out of the boat, did they? But he's setting God's word aside. The word was come. Now he's setting that word aside. He stopped obeying that word. He stops doing that word. He had the word. But now he started with the word, but then he stopped with the word. He stopped following the word. And he's looking at the circumstances. He's listening to his mind telling him that this cannot be. Now he sets aside the word for his natural circumstances and senses. And what happens? What does he start to do? He starts to sink. He's sinking. But where was Jesus? Grace came to make sure that he would not be overwhelmed. Grace came to his aid. That's what grace did. Grace pulled him up, brought him to the boat, and what happened? The storm ceased, and everybody else was amazed. But why he short-circuited God's grace? He started off with it. He embraced it, but he let it go. And he started to embrace his senses, his feelings, his natural environment. He set aside the word, and he took hold of the natural things. And therefore, he started to sink. It's the same thing. This is what Paul is saying. Listen, if you're going to start in faith, you got to finish in faith. Now that you're in Jesus Christ, your faith does not take a day off. It does not go on vacation. It must be something that you operate by 365 days a year. And the moment you get out of faith, you must repent, say, "Forgive me, Lord," and get right back in faith. All right? Peter, I imagine, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he could have said, "Lord, I'm sorry, let me try this again." But he just, and what did Jesus say to him? Did he say, "Great job, Peter, you made it this far"? No, he said, "Oh, ye of what?" See, his faith went from big to little. His faith was big when he got out of the boat. But his faith shrunk. Like his faith was made with cotton and you washed it with hot water or whatever. You know how shirts shrink. I got a lot of shirts in my closet that something happened to them. They shrunk. Either they shrunk or I got bigger. I don't know. Lord, you know. The English version says this: "Those of you who try to be right with God by obeying the law have cut yourselves from the grace of God." Or have cut yourselves from Christ. You are outside the grace. In other words, there was a flow of grace flowing to you, but you cut it. Now you short-circuited the grace. And it stopped flowing to you. It's like you're taking a shower, and all of a sudden the water gets cut off. And you got soap in your hair, soap all over you, soap in your eyes, and the water just got cut off. Right? And now you got all this mess, and you can't see because you got soap in your eyes. It makes things a lot harder. When you short-circuit God's grace, then it's up to you. And it becomes hard. Because when you cut off the grace, you stop trusting in Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Let's look at this. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Notice this. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to what? Grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel. What made you give up the gospel that you had for another gospel? Paul is amazed at this. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do you realize an entire false religion came about by the appearance of a gospel called Mormonism? One man claimed to have an angelic vision of an angel named Moroni. What happens when you take the I off that word? What do you get? Yeah, you get a moron. He built an entire false religion off an angelic appearance. That's not rooted in Scripture. Joseph Smith was a moron. The Bible says let him be accursed, right? Verse 9. And as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have heard or received, let him be accursed. Let me tell you something. You've got the Word of God, and you ought to be like the Bereans. The Bereans, in Acts chapter 11, the Bible says they were more honorable because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul said is so. You mean you didn't even take Paul, who wrote half the New Testament? You didn't take his word for it? No, I studied the Scriptures to make sure that what he was saying was so. God's given you the Word, and any word that you hear, you got to line it up with this book. I don't care if it's the opinion of others, if it's a professional opinion, if it doesn't line with this book is the final authority on all matters. You never want to depart from this book. Hallelujah. All right, let's go to Hebrews 12, and then I'm going to close for tonight. Hebrews 12. You know, Peter, he talks about someone who returns to vile things. He describes it like a dog returning to its vomit. I tell you what, I saw some dogs eat their vomit. It's not pretty. It's disgusting. But he was equating, that's what we do sometimes. God gave us this new way of living in Christ Jesus. But sometimes we put that aside and go for the old thing. The old, nasty, moldy thing that we used to live by, but God replaced it with something better. But we put something better aside and we take the old way of doing things. I did it my way. Yeah, you did, and that was a problem. That's the theme song in hell, you know. I did it my way. That's right. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me get there. We're going to look at verses 14 to 17. Hebrews 12, 14 to 17. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So notice, we can follow peace and holiness. Right? Verse 15. Looking how? Diligently. Are you a diligent looker or are you a casual glancer? I mean, do you diligently look at the Word of God? Or do you just, oh, I've read my quota for today. Listen, God didn't say read a quota. He said read it so that you could do it. God doesn't expect you to have a head full of knowledge of His Word. He actually expects you to do what you heard in His Word. And if you don't know the Word, you can't do it. If you're not looking to the Word, you're not going to know it. I'm not going to say that. I had a thought that came through my mind, and it's not for today. But I'll say it this way. It's hard to look in the Word if you don't even bring it with you, especially in a church service. I'll just let you think about that. Looking diligently, lest any man what? Fall from what? The grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So if you're not diligently looking to God, then you allow an atmosphere of bitterness to thrive. You know, the Bible says, let no root of bitterness spring up, right? You've got to attack bitterness at its roots. Bitterness is not a weed that you want to have in your garden, because it will take over your garden. Looking diligently and following holiness is the key to not letting bitterness get the best of you. Don't get bitter, get better. Just change a letter. I mean, is that hard? Change the I from an E. Go from bitter to better. Amen? Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was what? Rejected. Why was he rejected? Because he rejected his birthright. He found no place of repentance, though he sought for it carefully. That didn't mean he couldn't repent. It means that the thing that he was repenting for wouldn't change. Esau was hungry one day. And technically, Esau was the firstborn of his twin brother, Jacob. Technically, the firstborn would get the blessing of the father. When the father blessed a child, it was a prophetic utterance. What the father said in the blessing would set the firstborn up for life. It would occur. It would happen with all the resources, good or bad. Once the blessing was uttered, it could not be altered. So Esau was hunting one day. I heard something funny. Now, if you're a vegetarian, don't take this personal, okay? But I'm quoting a minister. He said, vegetarian is a word that means bad hunter. So if you're a vegetarian, I'm not getting on with you. I just thought it was funny. So Esau was hungry. He didn't catch anything, didn't get anything. And he came, and his brother made a nice stew. And Esau said, I want that stew. Jacob said, okay, you give me your birthright. Huh, what is my birthright to me? Bible says Esau despised his birthright. He some of the words that we described, Esau did. He gave up his birthright. He didn't think anything of it. All for a stew. He had to satisfy his carnal nature more than his spiritual heritage. Well, then it came time for the blessing. And Isaac was about to pass on. And he said, I'm ready to bless. And his wife, Rebekah, she favored Jacob, because Jacob hung out with her. Esau was out hunting and fishing and whatever he was doing. And she said, you know, I'm going to prepare something for your father that he likes to eat. And you put on this goat skin and you go and get the blessing. Now, The way he got the blessing was wrong, but he had the birthright. Isaac didn't know that he got the birthright, but God did. He called Esau a profane person. Esau is the poster child of falling from grace. Called him a fornicator, called him profane. Anyway, long story short, Jacob got the blessing. Esau came in. Jacob had just exited. And what happened? Are you Esau? Oh no! Isaac blessed the wrong person. How did Esau respond to not getting the blessing? He became bitter. He became so bitter that he wanted to kill his brother. And he was letting that bitterness grow. The same bitterness that got a hold of Cain when he was rejected, but he had the opportunity to make it right. And, you know, Esau was a hunter, and they knew that he could kill. He killed many things. So Jacob left, and Esau said, once dad is buried and we're done mourning, I'm coming after you, Jacob. So Isaac and Rebekah sent Jacob away. They sent him out. But don't fall short of God's grace, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble and become defiled. Fornication, profane, all that stuff causes you to fall from grace, causes you to short circuit God's grace. And the way to get reconnected to God's grace is simply repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And you know what? God will cover you with the blood, and that blood will restore the connection to His grace. Amen? You do not have to stay in a disconnected state from God. It takes one step coming towards Jesus, one step of yielding yourself to Him, one step of just surrendering your way to Him, and He will forgive you, and He will immediately restore the connection. Jesus was a carpenter. He built houses. He can restore the connection. Amen? So tonight, I think that there are some people here, you just need to have your connection restored. Okay? We're going to restore the connection of grace tonight. You're not going to be fallen from grace. You're not going to short-circuit grace, but you're going to receive from grace. If you're listening at home, just want you to say, Lord Jesus, I repent. I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong. You just pour your heart out to Him. Invite Him to come in. He will wash you and cleanse you and hold you close in Jesus' name. For those of you that are here tonight, I believe that there's an anointing to connect with God's grace. Amen. Something in your life has disrupted the flow of grace, and God wants to remove the disruption. He wants to stop the interference, and He wants to pour grace on you in great measures. Amen? He wants to flood you. He's opening the floodgates of grace tonight. Because that's what Jesus came to do. Moses gave us a law, but God gave us grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen? And maybe you just feel, wow. You know, you're just like, ugh. You just need to be connected. Amen? There's just a short circuit. One simple fix will reconnect you. Amen? So if you need to just restore that connection tonight, I just want you to come up right now in the name of Jesus, and God's going to restore that connection in Jesus' name, because He loves you. And His grace is an embodiment of His love. His grace is unrestrained.
Amazing grace, how sweet.